You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We are kind of in a, there's two chapters here, chapters 8 and 9, that have been about Christian giving and about an offering that Paul was taking up among Gentile churches, and we're going to finish up this section today. I know what it's like to preach about giving. I'm not sure what it's like to listen to sermons about giving, but sometimes I imagine that it can feel maybe burdensome. But these chapters aren't burdensome at all. Like, I'm hoping that the effect of going through these chapters is lifting that burden and changing the concept of Christian giving in your mind, if it needed to be changed. To something that's very positive and joyful, and we're going to see that this morning. It's a great chapter to guide our thoughts and our hearts about what God's will is when it comes to Christian giving. So I want to go over some of the principles that we've looked at in chapter 8, just to brush up on them as we move into chapter 9. So the first principle that we talked about was that was brought up is give according to what you have, not what you don't have. So you see that in chapter 8. You don't have to give yourself into poverty even if somebody else does. So the example there was the church of Macedonia, or the churches of Macedonia. Paul wasn't calling the church in Corinth to do what they did. It was remarkable what God's grace did among that church and their generosity. But what Paul instructed in the Corinthians to the Corinthians was give according to what you have, not what you don't have. The Holy Spirit may move you at times to give more than you think you can, like it did with the Macedonians, to meet a particular need. So that certainly may happen, and if he does, it will be accompanied by joy, not by guilt. Okay, so we saw that in chapter 8. Another principle was practice planned giving. So as God blesses you, set some of that money aside on a regular basis so that you're ready to give when the need comes up. And as needs come up, we talked about the fact that we get inundated with all kinds of different needs. It needs to be a matter of prayer, asking God to direct us, to help us decide which needs to give to, and then follow through. And then last week we looked at the end of chapter 8 had to do with looking for churches and ministries with good financial integrity so that you can give confidently and joyfully. There's a lot of scams, a lot of fraud, embezzlement. We talked about that. But you can be confident. You can be joyful. We don't want to have barriers in the way to joyful giving. All right, so that gets us now to chapter 9. So grab your Bible. We'll start reading through this. The principles we're going to see today have to do with why we should give and how much we should give. So one of the big questions I think that can be on our hearts and is certainly on my heart and mind is how much should I give? I kind of wrestle with that all the time. How much should I give? So God has supplied abundantly in my life. He's met all of my needs. I've put extra money, or I have extra money to put aside, so these things we've been learning. But then the question is, how much should I give? There are enough needs and opportunities around that come to my mailbox or whatever that I could give all of any extra money away. I could give it all away. Am I supposed to do that? Is that what God wants me to do? What about saving for retirement? What about paying off my mortgage early? What about going on vacation? What about buying deer stands and cell cameras? What about ice cream and coffee? We ran out of coffee. Ugh. Is it okay? Okay, you guys, you have your list. There are all kinds of things that we can spend our extra money on that God has provided. How am I supposed to decide which I should how much I should give? It's kind of the starting question here. I want to address one of what I think is a common approach in churches. I think it's a good approach, but a common approach that a lot of people take is the principle of tithes and offerings. Okay, so I grew up kind of understanding that idea of tithes and offerings. I'll share that and then make a few comments about it. This comes from, as you read through the Old Testament, you read the commands given to the covenant people of Israel, and that's where these commands come from. It can be a simple pattern to follow in our lives today. Most people generally understand a tithe to be 10% of your income that's given to the local church to support the pastors and the ministries of the church. I think that's just most people understand that's what a tithe is. Something like that was practiced in Israel because they needed to support the Levites who weren't given an allotment of land like the rest of the tribes, and so you had approximately a tenth of the people that didn't plant these big farm fields and have these big herds that they could eat and support themselves, and so the rest gave to support them and support the ministry of the priests. Okay, so that's what happened in the Old Testament with the tithe, and we kind of understand it that way. Then there are offerings, which as you look at what offerings were, they were in addition to the tithe. So you would give, if you put it in our setting, you give 10% to the local church, and then offerings are above and beyond that. Without a particular designated amount, it's kind of between you and God and how He leads you to give. And that too, that idea was practiced in the nation of Israel. There were various reasons that they took up special offerings, very often, you know, helping out with the poor. It's become very common in the church. So many of you probably are familiar with those concepts. It is a biblical pattern. It's a good pattern. If you're looking for a simple approach to get started in Christian giving, I think it's a great place to start. But if that's as far, and hear this, if that's as far as it goes for you, and I'm talking about your understanding of Christian giving, if that's as far as it goes for you, you might miss the whole point of what God is trying to accomplish in your life when it comes to Christian giving. Okay? So you have a simple understanding of tithes and offerings, okay, I'll just do that or try to do that or whatever. If that's as far as it goes for you, you might miss the whole point. And we're going to see what the whole point is in this great chapter this morning. You need to realize there's more to it than that. God is more concerned about how you give than how much you give. Okay? Very important. I'll say it again. God is more concerned about how you give than how much you give, and we're going to see that in our passage today. And if we understand how God wants us to give, it will also help us with the answering the question of how much. Paul was taking up this offering in the Gentile churches. He's going to come to Corinth and take up this offering. It's going to help the saints. I've gone over this a lot in the last couple of weeks. The saints in Judea, Jewish believers who were in poverty. And he really wanted the people in Corinth to give generously, but even more than that, he wanted them to give for the right reasons. And he writes about that in this chapter, chapter 9. So he sent Titus, we saw last week, he sent Titus and he sent two other guys who would have been carrying this letter that we're studying to the people of Corinth to encourage them in these two chapters to start gathering the offerings so that by the time Paul got there, it would be ready and he could take it to Jerusalem. So in chapter 8, he urged them to follow through on their desire to help, and now in chapter 9, he talks more about why their gift is so important. So let's read the first five verses to get started on this chapter. I think I divided it into about three sections that we're going to work through. Here's what he says. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. And Corinth was in Achaia. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers, these three that we looked at last week, so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians, remember they're the ones that gave above and beyond their means, if some of them come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. And that's super important. So he tells them, if you haven't come across the word superfluous before, which reminded me of my, I don't know, some teacher in high school, you know, you had to do spelling, and he always, when it came to a word like that, and this was one, he would say, you'd come to the test and he'd be like, superfluous. And it's like, you're basically telling us how to spell it. And it was brilliant, because I still remember it today, and I can spell it right. Anyway, superfluous. You don't come across it a lot. He's basically telling them that he realizes that he doesn't really need to, like it's above and beyond. He's kind of going overboard to write to them about the offering, because he knew how ready they were to give. They were eager to help. They wanted to help. So it's not really necessary. But the reason he did write, he is writing about it, and the reason he's sending these three brothers in advance to collect the offering, got to get my pages right here, is because it was really important that the offering be ready by the time he got there. This is what he says. He had been boasting about their readiness to the Macedonians, and if he brought some of them along, it would be humiliating for him and for the Corinthians if that gift wasn't ready. Because they gave super generously, and they were probably inspired by what Paul told them about the Corinthians, and then they show up in Corinth and they don't have the gift ready. Okay, that's the dynamic that Paul is like trying to avoid. Okay. Furthermore, he didn't want the offering to end up being last minute, because you know what happened. He'd show up, it's not ready. Last minute offering, he says, because that would be like an exaction. It'd be like a tax, basically. It's a obligatory, you know, oh, now we got to do this, and not a willing gift. He didn't want the former. He wanted a willing gift. So to me, it's like this can become real personal for a lot of us if we think about the same kind of situation happening with us and Gary Sandman. I've been using Gary Sandman. Hopefully he's okay with that. I didn't ask his permission. I think he's okay with it. Okay. So when Gary was just here a few weeks ago, he told us about a new ministry need in Los Canelos that he's trying to raise funds for this coming year. Remember that the presentation he gave? Pretty cool, very helpful for ministry there. Some of us were eager to help, and Gary could see that. You may have had conversations with him, you may have told him, you may have already given an offering, but anyways, he sees this readiness, this eagerness of the people of East Lincoln to help. He might be back home right now boasting about us Sunday morning, telling all about how East Lincoln Alliance was so eager to help. They're excited to help. Now the people in Los Canelos, or wherever Gary happens to be, say this morning, they're excited. They can't wait to see how God moves in us. But now Gary's been gone for a few weeks. It can be easy to forget about the need and to forget about putting money aside to help meet that need. And weeks turn into months, and all of a sudden it's next summer. And Gary shows up, and he brings three people from Los Canelos. He can't wait for them to see how God has provided through our generous giving. How humiliating would it be for him and for us if we had to tell him we weren't ready? Oh, we forgot. It would be embarrassing. And then we'd end up, you know what we'd do? We'd take an offering then, right on the spot. We'd give because we feel bad. But it would be nothing compared to what it could have been, okay? It's exactly the same, or basically the same thing that Paul's doing here and trying to avoid, why he wrote about this in the letter, why he's sending these three brothers so that wouldn't happen. He didn't want to be humiliated, but even more importantly, you'll see now as we go on, he really didn't want the offering to end up being an exaction instead of a willing gift, because if it was, and if that's what giving is for you, like give because you feel like you have to, you totally miss the whole point of Christian giving. A lot was on the line. We've seen in previous weeks, this offering meant so much for the Jewish Christians in Judea. It meant so much for the unity of the church, the Jewish-Gentile church. A lot was on the line. A willing gift was really important, and he explains why the rest of this chapter. Of all the things that he writes about giving that we've looked at these 3 weeks, this seems to be the most important, the willing gift. So let's look at verses 6 through 9 to keep going here. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Okay? Let's break this apart a little bit, because I'm pretty sure prosperity preachers could take verse 6 and make it mean something Paul never intended for it to mean. Seed money, you give a little bit, and you get a lot in it sounds like that, but what is he trying to get at here? Actually, he explains it all too, so it's like you got to take that verse out of context to make it mean that, and it doesn't mean that. So that's a proverb. Verse 6 is a proverb. You see it in many different places in various forms throughout Scripture, and it applies to many different things in the Christian life, not just giving, but many different things, but it does include giving, which is why Paul uses it here. So the truth in this teaching that you can kind of see, it's in agricultural context. Colin Cruz, the author of the commentary, main commentary I'm using, confirms that it means the size of the harvest is directly proportional to the amount of seed sown. Is that true, Rick? Yeah, okay. You don't need to be a farmer to figure that out, right? If you sow just a little seed, you can expect to reap a small harvest. But if you sow a lot of seed, you can expect a bountiful harvest. This is the proverb that's given, that's applied in many different areas of Christian life, including giving. He uses the same kind of imagery and ideas throughout the rest of this chapter, which helps us understand what he has in mind. First of all, I ask the question, is he saying that if you give a little money, you will, in this, to the Corinthians in that love offering, or in our context, whatever it may be, if you give a little money, you will get a little financial blessing in return, but if you give a lot of money, you can expect a big financial blessing? Great coercive material if you're trying to get bigger offerings, right? If you teach it that way. A lot of people try to make it mean that, but that's not what Paul is saying, and you can see that as he goes along because he says what he's saying as he goes along. It's not about the amount of money. In verse 7, he tells us what he has in mind when it comes to sowing. So planting, spreading seed. Okay. To sow sparingly is to give reluctantly or under compulsion. Right in verse 7. That's what it means to sow sparingly. It's to give reluctantly or under compulsion. It's why he didn't want their gift to be like an exaction. The very thing that he was trying to avoid was sowing sparingly, was that the Corinthians giving reluctantly or under compulsion. To sow bountifully is to give freely, willingly, and cheerfully. Okay? That's what Paul was after. It really doesn't have to do with an amount of money, big or small. It has to do with the attitude of your heart. And that's all of Christianity, by the way. Okay? It has to do with the heart. The actions, yes, they're important, but the heart, they have to come from a heart that's right. God is concerned with the heart and the attitude of the heart when it comes to Christian giving. One of the greatest offerings ever given was, you know how much it was? One penny. one penny, Jesus was in Jerusalem, and this is in Mark 12, 41 through 43. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." Okay, one of the greatest offerings ever given was a penny. Okay, how is this possible? How is this possible? We're going to find out here. Okay, the amount that Paul instructed them to give, if you look in verse 7, right? Where is it? There it is. Yes, verse 7. How much am I supposed to give? Here's what he said. What you've decided in your heart to give. Now, some of us who like to just be told to do what to do so then we can just do it, probably like the whole tithe thing better. Just give 10%. But this is now New Testament, New Covenant. Give what you've decided in your heart to give. Okay? That's where God's going to do the work. That's where the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what he wants you to give. The heart's got to be right. Because as we will see later, giving isn't about an amount. It's about the heart and it's about worship. Okay? It needs to be an amount that you give freely, willingly, and cheerfully, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I hope as we've gone through these 3 weeks, like I hope you are seeing this more and more clearly, like this is the key. Tithes and offerings can be a good pattern to follow, but it's not a rule for Christians today. And I say that, I took this out, but it just keeps coming to mind. Like, there's a lot of preaching that treats that as a rule. And I've heard it where if you aren't tithing to the church, you're robbing God. And you may have even believed that and said that. That is taking that completely out of context. And it usually is being pressed on a congregation by a pastor who's trying to meet budget or pay for a building addition or something. Okay? It is a biblical pattern. It is a good idea. It's not a Christian rule for today. What the rule is for today is what we're reading about in these chapters. Okay? Our rule is to give freely, willingly, and cheerfully what we've decided in our hearts to give, which has been inspired by the Holy Spirit in a personal relationship with God. It makes it harder sometimes to know, you know, but it's Christianity is a relationship. It's a responding to our God. It's worship. It includes prayer, seeking the Lord and what His will is, and then joyfully giving as He leads. And so you might end up deciding that God wants you to give 10%, but it could be less than that, or it could be way more than that. God loves a cheerful giver. That's what He's after. This isn't just an act of duty and obedience, it's an act of worship. So giving is an expression of the heart. In the same way that we've sung this morning, you sing, that too isn't supposed to be a duty, it's to be an expression, an overflow of joy in the heart. Giving is the same thing. Okay? But there's even more to it than that. Paul isn't done with this chapter, and he describes that as we keep going. There's something that comes before cheerful giving, and then there's something that comes after, which he's already referred to as the reaping or the harvest. So in verses 8 through 9 now, we've read this, but I want to reread them. Paul says this, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So this is what happens before cheerful giving happens. And this is God dumping blessing upon us, okay? Some of that can be financial blessing, okay? But it's more than that. He's enabling us. He's working in our hearts. He's providing. He doesn't just stand back and watch to see if we'll give bountifully. He actually gives us everything we need in order to make that happen. And by bountifully, I mean cheerfully. God graciously gives us all things, Paul says, everything that we need at all times to be able to do all the good works that he's called us to do, including joyful giving. He's our provider, and it's because he's blessed us that we're able to be a blessing to others. Okay? Very important. We give from the abundance that God supplies. And it's from that Paul was able to say in chapter 8, I'm not telling you to give, give from what you don't have. I'm telling you to give from what you have. As God has provided and richly and abundantly provided, you give, and you give freely and joyfully. So it starts with that. He pours out his grace in our lives, giving us everything we need. With that grace, then, we are able to give joyfully and willingly to bless others. And now we get to what comes after. That came first, then there's the joyful giving, and now what comes after? What's the harvest? So the proverb in verse 6 says, whoever sows bountifully, cheerfully, willingly, will also reap bountifully. What does that mean? Verses 10 through 15. He who supplies seed to the sower, we're the sower in this case, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be, you see this whole process, he's putting it all together. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, now he's talking about the offering he was taking in Corinth, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. And this is where we get into what was on the line here and what Paul was so excited about with this offering. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. In a church, first century church with the Gentile and Jewish hostilities going on, that is impossible. Like, and so for that to happen, Paul is just like, this is God's grace. Like, this is amazing. What an inexpressible gift. I think a good summary of what he's saying about Christian giving is in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way. That's the first part. To be generous in every way, that's the second, joyful giving, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. That's the third part. So he's telling the Corinthians God would provide everything that they needed so that they could be filled with joy and give generously from their hearts. He would even multiply their seed for sowing. And when the Judean believers received their gift, they would overflow with thanksgivings to God for his grace among the Gentiles. The unthinkable would happen. Okay, where there were dividing walls of hostility, there would now be praise to God, and the Jewish believers would actually long for and pray for the Gentile believers, convinced that God's grace was upon them and convinced of their salvation. Like, We just don't get that because we're so far removed from it, but this was unbelievable miracle that Paul saw. And it was all tied in with this love offering he was taking up. It was way more than just about getting some money to help poverty-stricken people in Jerusalem. It was about the joy in our hearts, in their hearts, and the joy and the glory of God and the unity of the church. I've added so many notes earlier this morning that I have to, it's like, okay. Yeah, so Paul saw all this wrapped up in that love offering, which is why it was so important that they gave freely, willingly, and joyfully. God enriches us in every way so that we can give joyously and generously from our hearts. And as those gifts are distributed, they will overflow in praise and thanksgiving to God and deep affection among believers. I think this really captures God's heart when it comes to this aspect of the Christian life. I think it captures his heart and what he wants to see in his people. So, like for me, I probably too easily just have my set aside amount that I don't really think about, like, and give, and then when offering, like that's kind of the tithe thing, and then the offering thing, that gets a little bit more into the heart. But I think God wants this to be an act of worship, joyful worship, okay? For each and every one of us. It's not to be a burden. It's not to be obligatory. You better not hear that kind of coercion from me ever. It's about worshiping God. The amount is going to take care of itself. God will supply our needs. Let's just be joyful givers, okay? Cheerful givers, because we realize what God has done for us. And we want to glorify him with our gifts. It's about worship, okay? We need to pray and trust God that this is his will. Pray that he will transform us into this kind of givers and trust that he's going to pour out his blessings all along the way. All right? That's my best attempt at 2 Corinthians 9. Let's pray. We thank you for your generosity. We read in chapter 8 about Jesus, who though he was rich became poor so that through his poverty we might become rich. I pray that there would be all kinds of things clicking in our minds and in our hearts right now as we put these pieces together and we see what you really want from us. And it's, I mean, this is really general principle that applies to all of life and all of obedience and walking with you, but it certainly applies to giving. Free us from guilt, free us from coercion, help us to walk in joy in this area and walk in obedience that is joyful and cheerful. And may the gifts that we give from week to week or whatever those end up being as we move forward, may those result in many thanksgivings to you, God. Much glory and much joy among fellow believers. May gifts that we give result in people coming to Christ. As we give this afternoon to help Bob and Molly in that sensory gym, I pray that those gifts would be used to reach people for Christ. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing what you can do. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.